be to God. Will the congregation please rise? Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. What was the gospel acclamation? Oh, well. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. There are seven accompanying me, and I'm thankful for that. It's hard for me to preach to an audience that I can't see, and I can't watch fall asleep. I can only imagine people, if they are tuning in, are enjoying the fact that they might not even have to get out of bed or dress presentable. And you should have worn pants today, by the way. You're here, anyway, Cole. But we heard these words Jesus spoke, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In the fairy tale lollipop candy land of our current age, we might imagine that there really are no enemies. We might further pretend the fiction that who we call enemies is simply a label that we use for that which we have irrational fears toward, or toward those to whom we bear an intolerance or a prejudice. That might work in an imaginary world. But friends, yes, we have enemies. Otherwise, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ make no sense at all when he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or even the Apostle Paul that could speak of groups being enemies of the gospel. Yes, we have enemies. One way to tie all four lessons together is the understanding that indeed we have enemies. For Jeremiah had opposition to the word of God that he preached. People did not want to listen to him speak of the judgment of a righteous God against sin. Of course, he also preached God's mercy to repentant sinners. But the false prophets were who the people preferred, and they had nothing but sugar-coated messages. Jeremiah and the word of the Lord had enemies. In the psalmist, did you catch the words? I know it from another translation, of the snare of the fowler that we will be delivered from, and the pestilence that destroys during the day. The psalmist certainly knew of enemies. And then in our second reading, the Apostle Paul talks about an interesting enemy, the enemy that is within, sin that would reign over our different faculties of our bodies and make us a master, the enemy within. And then our Lord Jesus Christ said, as they bear hatred toward me, your teacher and your master, you will be hated for my name's sake. Jesus and his followers have enemies. Scripturally speaking, the enemies have been described in a threefold manner. And our blessed Dr. Martin Luther summed it up well. And this congregation knows it because I like to bring it all out many times. Our enemies or our enemy can be summed up by saying they are chiefly the devil, the world, and our sinful self, which biblically speaking can also be described as our flesh, or some of you may be familiar with the term our carnal nature. I don't know if carnal's used as much, but some of you have been familiar with us. These three enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful self. A brief word about these three enemies, because it's interesting, two of those enemies work on us from the outside. In that sense, we can truly claim being victimized, right? The devil works on the outside, and the world, that is really the devil's voice amplified, believed by sinful human beings, and now it's the collective wisdom of a fallen humanity, speak to us and assault us. They assault us primarily by falsehoods and by temptations. And some of those falsehoods speak partial truth, half-truths. And often that is their very appeal. So we can claim, I'm a victim of the devil and of the world system, indeed. But notice, one of the three enemies is the one that's within. The part of us that, as a result of the fall, believed the lie of the devil and consequently did not believe in God's goodness, and get this because it's important, also would not put a confidence in God's word. But that's something that's happened within. We can't claim the devil made us do it. Oh, we can claim it, but we're not going to get away with it. Our first parents did that. They blamed the devil, and then they blamed each other. As much as I'd like to pass off everything on the woman that thou gavest me, and that's the clever words Adam said. Who is he getting at, by the way? Is he really blaming the woman that thou gavest to me? Yes, certainly. But do you hear that? The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me the fruit. And what was I to do? You put an apple pie in front of my face and I'm going to eat it. I don't think that forbidden fruit was an apple, by the way. I hate to destroy the pictures, but if you like apples, it was delicious, whatever it was. But it was forbidden all the same. The devil can tempt. The devil can certainly assault. But the chief way that we are tempted is by lies, half-truths, false promises. And God certainly realized there was plenty of blame to go around. The serpent would suddenly crawl on its belly, and we know the serpent is the devil. The woman would experience pain and childbearing, but she would be instrumental in our very salvation with the fruit of her womb. And Adam would work hard by the sweat of his brow and all that. But everyone was held accountable just the same. No, the devil works on us, but the devil didn't make us do it. We have that within us. Okay, those three enemies. Paul talks about fighting the good fight of the faith. There are people today that say, don't use terms, military terms, in the Christian faith. They are the very same people that are living in la-la land that think we have no enemies. There is a fight whether we want to recognize it or not. And if we're not experiencing any of the conflict, that's not a good state to be in, because there is a cosmic conflict. And its resolution is not in doubt whatsoever. God's going to win. There's no question about it. The fight is whether we freely will lay down arms and become a part of God's redemptive work. But if we don't involve ourselves in the fight, it's a good indication that we've already trusted in the promises of the devil that may give us peace for a season. Oh, only for a season, if that. Are you with me? Fight the good fight of the faith. Three things that I want to say about it, and this is vitally important, always, but certainly in our age too. Three things I want to say about fighting the good fight of the faith, which does involve also fighting the enemy. Three things, and this is so important. Let me list them first and then just briefly say something about all three. Point number one, we're no match for the enemy. No match for the enemy. Point number two, the weapons of our fight, of our warfare, are not worldly or of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly. Point number three, we will stand in the strength of the Lord insofar as we continually repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? We're no match for the devil or our enemy, all three enemies, no match. Point number two, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly or of the flesh. And point number three, we will stand in the strength of the Lord insofar as we continue to die to sin, to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, just a little bit of a summary. Point number one, so important. If we fight the enemy in our own strength and think we can prevail, we're foolish. In our own strength and our own wisdom, not trusting in God, is what made our position against these enemies such as it is in the first place. We are no match. The enemy is no match for our Lord. We got to get that down. Part of the problem of our sin with our very first parents was we don't acknowledge God as God and ourselves as dependent on Him as created. One of the first things that we acknowledge is we are not God, right? And that's why point number one is so important. We are no match for the enemy. But point number two, redeemed by His blood, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are equipped with spiritual weapons that are not worldly. Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly or of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle that comes against God and His will." Let me sum up three. There are plenty of weapons that are given us that are spiritual. That is not our strength, and it's not overpowering. And the three weapons, you might guess it, the word of the Lord is our powerful two-edged sword. Prayer is so important. We talk about prayers, it's a last resort, but prayer and faith can move mountains. And the third, and there's many more, but these three are so important, the word and prayer, acts of mercy and charity. I believe only those that have been forgiven by what God alone can forgive. We can let go of offense, but we can't actually remove sins because we can't atone. We're not innocent enough. Christ is able to atone for sins and to remove it. And in His forgiveness, we can forgive others. What a powerful weapon. Today, and this is going to get political, but I'm not. You can bring this ramification out. If we try to do justice by force and with evil methods, we will not prevail. Justice and mercy go together, and the weapons for Christians of our warfare are God's amazing gospel in Jesus Christ, our prayers, and acts of mercy and compassion. Do not fight evil with evil. Evil only intensifies and prevails. We fight with the weapons of the Spirit, not by power nor by might, but my Spirit, saith the Lord. I believe that's from Jeremiah. And third and finally, we will be equipped. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6 of all the weapons to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And he talks about everything from shoes to belt to breastplate to helmet to sword. I've probably forgotten something. Shield, that's important, against the fiery darts of the devil. If you're strong in the Lord, you have all the weapons. I don't think we need to always concentrate, do I have my shield? Let's see, where's the helmet? Be strong in the Lord, and all these weapons will be a part. And many of them are defensive, but that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then sums up with praying in the Spirit. We will be strong in the Lord insofar as we continue to repent and believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an ongoing action. As we learn in the catechism, what does baptism mean for daily living? It means that my sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance, and that day after day, a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. We will be equipped in the strength of the Lord insofar as we continually repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ought to hear an amen here.
Amen.
I can't hear you in your home. I ought to hear an amen here.
Amen.
I think I could hear it all the way here, right? Even all the way from Malvina, I hope. And all the way around. Friends, I think it's so vitally important that we recognize that we have enemies. And one of my pastoral concerns is, and why I don't think we're being very equipped very well, and I bear responsibility too. I'm a pastor in Christ Church. If we don't understand that we indeed have enemies, then in trying to be followers of Jesus Christ, when we feel opposition and when we feel hatred and when we encounter persecution and things don't go very well, we'll falsely conclude that maybe we got to appease that opposition and renege on some of the teaching but hold to the most vital teaching or dismiss some teaching because maybe that's out of line. Or whatever, will either appease to take away the affront of that because we never understood in the first place that we have enemies, or, and I've seen this happen, will abandon the whole effect. Maybe Christianity is, after all, just bigoted and hateful. Never mind about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And our Lord Jesus reaching out to people in desperate situations. The woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, he wasn't afraid to be with people. He never excused adultery. Woman, where is your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. And then liberals stop there. What does Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Right? We're compassionate because we're fellow sinners. But we'll dismiss it altogether. Here's what can happen, and I've seen people dismiss it. It just gets too heated. It's just too controversial. Now there's starting to be, maybe more than ever in our culture, opposition to Christianity. And they say very bad things about people that hold to what I just think is Christianity. Some people are calling traditional, you know. Here, people say, I can't stand it anymore. And it's hard. No one ever said it'd be an easy life. I just will duck out or try to hold a private religion. I can't handle it anymore. Here's the problem with it. It may give you peace for a little while. You surrender to the enemy, they may feed you for a little while and everything. But Jesus said, Fear not the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather have reverence and an understanding of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is no ducking out of this cosmic battle. We'll either prevail with a peace that passes all understanding in the kingdom that is the peaceful kingdom, or we'll try desperately to have a peace in the midst of this in the very deadly way behind enemy lines. It's why it's so vitally important that we do, in fact, have enemies. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. I do believe I will ask you to stand, the gathered here. You know, seven's a good number. I'm making everything I can out of numbers, by the way. I was mowing around my beehive, and it was stormy, and they didn't like that. And we first thought I got stung three times, and I said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we discovered a fourth sting, and it said the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I decided I wanted to get out of there before we had 66 books of the Bible. Let's confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead.